remember also the availability of the book from our brother Sam Gordon, The Still Hurting Lord. It's a reprint of a book that he published in the loss of his son, together with his wife and their journey, even in how the Lord has blessed them in the aftermath of all of that. There's just one copy available still in the church here, but we can get our hands on more if required. And so if you do want one of these books, do say to us sooner rather than later so that we can secure one on your behalf. Remember, they're priced only at £5, so it's a good buy and it's well worth the read also. Let's turn in our Bibles then this morning to 1 Kings in the chapter 18. 1 Kings in the chapter 18. We're going to enter into the chapter at the verse 17. This is 3 out of 4 of our messages in the life of Elijah. And so we come to undoubtedly what is the most familiar passage when it comes to the account of his life, of his ministry, and of the work that he saw accomplished, even as God used him in these times. It's interesting as we study these Bible characters that we see very often how God raises up an individual right at the moment that he is most required. Or indeed, she is most required. As we journey through scriptures, we see that God identifies an individual at the right time, brings them to the very fore for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, for a specific ministry. And it reminds us then that there's a God in heaven whose ways are perfect, and whose plans, whose thoughts, whose ideas are past finding out. But nevertheless, his heart always beats with good for his people, and desires most of all that his people would be in that right place of standing and of fellowship with him. And this is exactly what we're going to see today. Because undoubtedly, as you come to this passage, and we'll read it together in just a few moments, this is a passage you will have heard many times preached. It's a story that you could recount if you were asked to provide and furnish some of the detail of that which we will read together. But I wonder, have you applied the lessons that are to be found in this account to your life, to your walk, to your ministry? Let's read together from the verse 17. It tells us, "It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went and gathered all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. Call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Ending our reading there at the verse 39. Now, this is a familiar passage. It is a passage well rehearsed, well preached on in days gone past. But coming to it this morning, we do so, of course, under this mini-study, this mini-series in the life of Elijah. And so it is impossible then to consider this man's life without coming afresh to consider this event. And so as we come into this 18th chapter, we know, of course, that there is this great competition, as it were, that has been set. The date has been set and has been organized there in the top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a significant location in the land, no doubt about it, because it is an identifiable location. It is a location that is, as it were, prominent in the landscape of the land also. People in Jerusalem would have been able to behold even the top of Mount Carmel. Those who lived in the valleys and the vales around would have also identified with the location, and whilst not themselves being drawn to that location, nevertheless would have been aware of that. There is no doubt in the majority of the commentators' minds, they would have been no doubt aware when the fire of God fell upon the altar and upon the sacrifice that was prepared. And so there's no mistake in anything that we have read together here. This is something that has been ordained by God to reveal and to demonstrate his mighty power as being an unquestionable force and an unchangeable force in the life and in the times of the people of Israel. But nevertheless, as we come to it this morning, we do so wishing to glean from it lessons which are applicable to our lives. And so, yes, the headline is there, and yes, the big idea is something that we all are aware of, and we're well accustomed to, we're well versed in the facts of all that went on, but nevertheless, it's those little unseen things, those perhaps unnoticed things, that we want to dwell on this morning. And they, I believe, furnish us then with lessons which will benefit us as we seek to live for God in our world, and as we seek to apply the truth of God's word in our lives. And so this morning we consider firstly that all of this was a reminder of the real cause. It was a reminder of the real cause. Israel at this stage, at this juncture in their history, had got themselves into a real pickle. Upon the throne sat a man who had married a woman who really was the brains behind the operation. She really held the power and sway in the land in that time. And so just as was her custom, just as was her desire to follow after and to worship the false gods of Baal, so too then followed the nation at the king's command. And remember, Elijah was one who was raised up of God to go and to minister to the people, to speak a word in season to the people, to remind them of everything that they had turned their backs on, and to challenge them as to them what would be their response. But all of the things that are recorded for us, and what happened upon Mount Carmel, was God reminding the people of what the real cause was all about. Of what they really should be following after. Of that which should be of the utmost importance in their lives. Of that which should be the prominent feature then of worship and devotion, of service in their land. Consider with me the verse 18. For as Ahab meets Elijah, as he summons before him, you'll know, of course, from the beginning of the chapter that Elijah has really been missing in action for a period of time. And there's been those who have been sent to go and to gather him, to bring him into the very presence of the king. But nevertheless, this is the first opportunity that Ahab has had to lay his eyes upon Elijah since the rain ceased. All remember Elijah's request as he came before God. And so he says unto him, in verse 17, art thou he that troubleth Israel? But Elijah's response is interesting in verse 18. For he says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You see very clearly here, the accusation is being made that Elijah is the one who is responsible for all the hardship, the difficulty that is being immediately known in these times in the borders of Israel. The charge is being laid at his feet. If you just weren't as tight, if you just weren't as strict, if you just weren't as devout in your faith and in your devotion to the Word of God, then the people all around wouldn't be facing the difficulties, wouldn't be facing the hardships that they are at this very moment. But Elijah turns right round to the king, unafraid of his status, unafraid of his importance, unafraid of the position that he held, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you. And Ahab, the real reason that all of this is unfolding in the land is because there has been a very clear, a very evident departure from the Word of God. Yes, dearth is known. Hardship is faced. Days whenever the going is tough is a reality for all. Why? Because they have forsaken the Word and the way of the true and the living God. But God wasn't just providing an opportunity here for Elijah to come before what would have been considered the most important person in the land at that time. No, God was seeking through Elijah to communicate this message to a far wider audience. And so the people are assembled. They're gathered together, and in verse 21, he goes on to say, how long, this is to the entire people, halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. So he gets all the people together. He doesn't need to remind them of the difficulties they're facing. He doesn't need to remind them or to outline to them all of the problems that are existent in their land and in their own lives. He simply reminds them that as they are found there that day, under the sound of a message from God himself, it was decision day. We gather together, and I don't need to rehearse to you the difficulties that we are in. I don't need to repeat to you the difficulties that are being faced on every hand by the people of God in the generation in which we live. I don't need to rehearse to you all the things that seem to be coming, as it were, down the pipeline and will eventually become a reality, not only in our nation, but also here in our own little land. But surely I'd have to remind you that all of this is because we, the people of God, have for many years departed from the truth of His Word. And because the people who bear His name are no longer living in a way which is obedient and consistent with the teaching of His Word, then we are found in the condition that we are in. And as a result, God is saying to us once more through His Word this morning, as we hear it preached in this place, it's decision day. Because no longer can you halt between two opinions. I have no desire to lecture you this morning. But I want to ask you a question that you must answer in your own heart. How consistent are the things that you do? The things that you say, the causes, the activities, and the hobbies that you're involved in, how consistent are they with the Word of God? I fear for many of us today that we have got to the point where we're able to rationalize everything that we're involved in. We're able to excuse away every behavior, every word, and every activity. And I'm not talking here just about those things that perhaps are what you and I would term, well, differences of opinion, differences of interpretation. I'm here to say today that even amongst us, there will be those who have in times past, or perhaps currently in their own life experience, right now, rationalizing and explaining away a pursuit of materialism, a pursuit of worldliness, a pursuit of wanting more of what this world has, of seeking to live as closely to the trends of this world as they possibly can without indulging in the things of this world, just so they're not so out of the ordinary. There are those who perhaps are able in their own life to rationalize and explain away sexual promiscuity and pornography. Betting and gambling, drinking, smoking, and all the things that once set us apart from this world. God says to you, He says to me today, choose you this day. Alan articulated on Thursday evening a thought that I would suggest in bygone days was largely true. And it was, of course, that as one entered another person's house and saw scripture texts upon the wall, that they could identify without any further thought just what type of person lived behind those doors. Scriptures he identified were similar to what we've just read. That well-repeated verse in Joshua where he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But that challenge was given at the start of that verse, choose you this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I want to be bold enough this morning to say that there are many who have those texts in their house today without giving a second thought to what that text means. And without ever fully considering the commitment that they're making by nailing that text to the wall. The responsibility that they're now taking upon themselves to serve the Lord with all of their heart. And to be fully identifiable with the people of God. You know, the reality is that for some this morning, this will be too much. For the majority of this morning, it will just go right over the head. Why? Because we've become so conditioned to sermons that our response whenever God's word is preached is exactly the response of the people of Israel. We answer not a word. But God says, choose you today who you're going to serve. Full commitment was required. You can no longer halt between two opinions. You can no longer live as close to the world not have no clear water between you and those who run with the world. Today's a day whenever you must answer the challenge as to how your life marries up to the teaching of God's word. And if it's found to be vastly out of line with it, well, what are you going to do about it? Because there's a real cause. It was a reminder of the real cause, but secondly, it was a reminder of what once was. Look with me in the verse 30 of the chapter. Because all that's about to happen wasn't new. Oh yes, we could rightly argue that the miraculous intervention of God in that moment was something heretofore unrecorded in the Word of God. There's been evidences of God's fire in various instances right down through the nation's history, but just how it's described and just the circumstances that are described here, well, nothing just quite like it had ever happened before. But remember, we're not seeking to read the headline. We're seeking to get at the truth today. And so all that's about to happen, well, it's not a new thing. Read with me in the verse 30 of the chapter, and it tells us there, Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. See, evidence was found here. It existed here on top of this mountain where all the people were assembled. And yes, they were people who were headstrong in their intent and pursuit of following after false gods and in living their lives just exactly how they pleased. But nevertheless, evidence was found in this very location that true service and true worship of God had already taken place in their history. This was a place where God had met with man. This was a place where God had received the worship of man. This was a place that God had previously heard the prayers of man. And all that we read of in this passage, yes, the actual circumstance and the miraculous intervention itself may have been a new thing, but the principles that were being taught once more to the people, that which they were being reminded of, was in no way a new thing. God had consistently answered their prayers. God had consistently demonstrated His ability and His power by means of fire. God had always desired to receive the heartfelt and reverent worship of His people. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. what we know to be true. In days gone past, in our assembly, in our town, in our land, God is able to do again. In fact, He stands ready to do again. But we come back to where we began, because it's our hearts. It's our lives. It's how we respond to God's word that determines whether or not we will live through a repeat of the past, or whether we will arrive at tragedy all of our own making. This wasn't a fair contest in any way. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 other false prophets, 850 religious workers, as it were, against him. The whole people gathered together, listening to what he said, but answering not a word. A full knowledge and awareness that even the very authority figure in the land was a man who was against him. But Elijah knew most of all that God was with him. And the God who had answered by fire in days gone past, the God who had guided his people, the God who miraculously intervened, the God who had fought for the honor and the glory of his own name, would be the same God who heard his prayer. It was a reminder of the real cause. It was a reminder of what once was. But thirdly, it was a reminder that preparation comes before prayer. Now, we have looked at prayer much in days gone past. We've remarked upon the very importance of prayer and the value of prayer. And you might be tempted to think that even in this account it solidifies for us a teaching and an understanding of just how important, how powerful prayer is. But I submit to you that the answer to prayer that is found here, the prayer that is offered here, only knows its power because of the necessary preparation that was undertaken beforehand. Look with me in the verse 30 once more. It says, come near. Having issued the challenge and said, you can't halt between two opinions. This is the day you need to choose who you're going to serve. He says, now make the choice to come near. You can't be a far off follower anymore. Got to be one who is willing to come and to walk in the ways of the Lord. But it says at the end of verse 30, he says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. And then it tells us he took 12 stones to do so. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now in doing so, he was continually living out a complete belief and observance of the word of God. God had already given a law to his people, and in that law he had reminded them that the sacrifice must be laid on an altar of sacrifice, an altar of worship. that altar must be constructed in a specific way. For in Exodus chapter 20, in the verse 25, he says, "If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou hast lifted up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." The Bible tells us he took 12 stones. Didn't lift the tool. Didn't pollute them in any way. Was obedient to the word of God. He built the altar. Not only did he build the altar, but look in verse 33. He put the word in order. Carefully. Painstakingly. Giving thought to everything that he was involved in. He did exactly what the word of God exhorted him to do, and he laid the wood in order. And then he cut the bullock in pieces. And then he added to it something which would prove that this was God and God alone. Water. It doesn't take a scientist to remind you that if you want anything to burn, the last thing you want to be evident and present is water. And he didn't just ask for a little bit of water, no, he asked for 4 barrels to be poured all over the altar and the sacrifice. And then he did it again. Now the preparation was done. Now things had been set up in the way that God had ordained. And now the stage was cleared of every other actor. For if this sacrifice was going to go on fire, then only God could do it. There wasn't any ability of anyone to put that sacrifice on fire that day apart from God. Then he prayed. Wonder this morning how many of the things that we do in the name of God are actually in the pattern of God's word. And in how many things do we clear the stage so that only God himself has the preeminence. Isn't it all about me? I've got a talent. I've got a gift. I've got some ability, so let me use it. Very rarely do you hear someone coming and saying, "Is there any wee small work that you could find for me? Any wee background work you could find for me?" Everybody wants the stage. Everybody wants the microphone. Everybody wants to see their name on the slide. We wonder why God doesn't bless us. We wonder why it's been a generation since the fire fell. Perhaps it's time for us all just to exit stage left and allow God to work. It was a reminder of the real cause. It was a reminder of what once was. It was a reminder that preparation comes before prayer. It was a reminder that God answers prayer. In verse 26, we're told that the people cried unto Baal from morning until noon, but there was no voice nor any that answered. verse 29, it tells us that when noon was past, they prophesied until the evening. But there was no voice, neither any that answered. But notice verse 37. The servant of God, having done the bidding of God, having cleared the stage for God himself, he said, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me." Verse 38. God heard him. We desperately need God to hear us in our day and generation. But it only will come if we rally around the real cause. If we rejoice in the truth that once, what once was can be known today. And if we engage in the necessary preparation before we ever begin to pray. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Spare it off the living God. It's just a little chorus. That's what we're finishing with this morning. Fall afresh on me. Spare it off the living God. Fall afresh on me. Give us the wisdom and the grace to identify exactly what we need today. Help us to be honest, not with those around us, where we don't answer to man, but help us to be honest with Thee. And in the light of Thy word, how exactly we're living our lives. Each and every day. And Father, may there be evidence all around of the necessary preparation that is to be found as together we call upon Thee in prayer to hear us, to revive us, and to do a great work in us and through us. And, O Father, may we ever be careful to give Thee all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for Thou alone art worthy. May today be a decision day for so many. Lord, may today be the day that we all collectively decide for Thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.